Have you ever seen someone walk in a room and immediately the conversation stops and all eyes turn to that person? Have you ever been around a person whose commanding presence is so strong that immediately you're drawn to them? I've never met Nelson Mandela, but I've heard people say he has that kind of a presence. I've never met Mother Teresa, but I've heard people say when she was at the prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., when President Clinton was the president, that when she walked into the room and she stood up, the whole place went silent. Or I've never met Abraham Lincoln, of course, but I wonder what it would have been like with his stature and his imposing figure as he would have walked in the room, how would people react it? Never met any of those, but I have met a man that when he walked into the room, everybody stopped. And that was John Wooden. John Wooden, former coach of UCLA, one of my heroes. When I coached college basketball, I had the chance to be in a meeting of about 30 to 50 people that spent some time talking with him. And we were standing around in conversation, everybody visiting. And when he walked into the room, just unassuming, all of a sudden you could hear everything stop and all eyes turned to look at him. See, that was the effect that I believe Jesus had on people when he entered their towns, when he entered their homes, when he entered their presence. But even though he was only the child of a humble carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus was no ordinary person. He was special. And one of the unique things about Jesus was the way he taught people about God. Can you imagine the contrast that he was? Because you see, all the Jewish people were used to going to the synagogue, and the rabbis would read from the scroll, the Torah. They'd read the first five books of the Old Testament, and it was boring just over and over. I mean, they would read from Leviticus, like, here's Leviticus 19. They'd stand up and read, "Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for they will be defiled, for you'll be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly. Honor your pastor." That's not in there. "And revere your God. I am the Lord." Can you imagine them? Every week you would go and the rabbi would get up and just read this stuff time after time. Rather boring. Jesus shows up. What does he do? He tells parables. He tells stories that relates to their life. There's a story about that in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus and his disciples get in a boat, and they start out across the water because they got to get away from the people because the crowds are all around him. This is an agricultural area around the Sea of Galilee, and so most of these people are either farmers or fishermen. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't whip out a scroll and start talking to them. Instead, he says, "Let me tell you about a farmer that went out to sow some seed." Well, there's probably farmers in the crowd going, "Hey, he's talking about me." And he said a farmer went out and he scattered some seed. Some fell along the path where it was hard. It wouldn't start. The birds ate it. And they go, "Yeah, that happens to my crop." He said some of it fell along rocky places where it took root, but it wasn't very thick soil. And when the sun came, it lost everything. That's happened to them. Some, he said, it falls in good soil, but it's there with the weeds or the thorns, and they'll outgrow the seed. So when it grows up, the weeds choke out that. They go, "Yeah, that's happened." And some of it, he said, is like you throw your seed, and boy, it lands in good soil, and it produces a bumper crop. And they go, "Yeah, I can relate to that." And then he says, "You know what? These soils is like the condition of your heart." Whoa, they're going, this is different. We never heard anybody teach like this. In fact, they said he taught with authority and he was able to take the word and apply it to their lives. He was unique in the way he taught people about God. Another thing unique about Jesus was the way he performed miracles. His miracles proved that he was no ordinary man. You see, the purpose of his miracles was not for them. The purpose of his miracles was to reveal more and more who he was. And as we look at today, Jesus, no ordinary man, I want to look at just three of his many miracles that I believe, define his ministry. Miracle number one was the healing of a paralyzed man, and that reveals his position. It's found in Mark chapter 2. You see, everywhere Jesus went now, people wanted to come and hear him because he was performing miracles, he was teaching, he was casting out demons, he was drawing a crowd. And so he arrives one day at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. It's at Peter's house, a little town called Capernaum. And as he's there, the house is packed out. People are outside standing everywhere. The story says that four men came bringing their paralyzed friend to be healed by Jesus Christ. And notice what happens in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, they cut a hole in the roof because they couldn't get him close enough and lowered him in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Put yourself in the paralyzed man's perspective. What do you think he thought when he heard that? What a bummer. I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I came here to be healed. And if we're not careful today, we believe the greatest miracles are physical healing, but the greatest miracles ever performed by Jesus were not physical healing. It was forgiveness. Because you see, forgiveness meets the greatest need. And what's the greatest need that we have? To have our guilt removed. Forgiveness cost the greatest price. It cost the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross, and it brings the greatest blessing. Because forgiveness is all about restoration. It's all about making all things new. And maybe today, you need a miracle of forgiveness. You need a fresh start. It's a new year. Maybe you need somebody to wipe away your past and your pain. Jesus can do that. And maybe you say, "I need a new beginning." Then look what happened. Now, some of the teachers in the law were saying to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Get up, take up your bat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," here's his claim, "be the Son of God. Then I say to the paralytic, 'Get up, take up your mat and go home.' And he got up, took up his mat and walked out." And they said, "Whoa, we have never seen anything like this." You see, Jesus looked at the man and he saw his need, but he also looked around at the crowd. And he saw the crowd was sprinkled with religious leaders and critics that had come to spy on him. They didn't have open hearts and open minds. They had critical hearts and closed minds. They wanted to catch him in blasphemy. And so when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," they go, "Aha, gotcha. Only God can forgive sins." Because what Jesus was doing was rocking their theological world by saying, "Yes, I'm not only the Son of God, I am God." But wait a minute. How do you know if somebody can forgive sin? Because I could say to you today, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, believe me, I can't do that. Priests can't do that. Only Jesus can forgive sin. But if somebody walk up to you and say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," how would you know they would even have the power to do that? Well, Jesus backed up his claim to be the Son of God by what? By telling the guy, "Okay, take up your mat, you're healed. Walk out of here and go home." And so he backed up his claim by also healing the man of his paralysis. The first miracle reveals his position as the Son of God. The second miracle is where Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and calming the storm reveals his power. It's on page 343 in your story. It's also found in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, and if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful place. But on the Sea of Galilee, because of the way the mountains come down into the valley, into the lake, they have fierce winds, and they have sudden violent storms, and it's not that unusual. And so again, Jesus, the crowds around him, he gets in a boat to go to the other side of the lake. You see, Jesus had already performed miracles. He'd already taught his disciples who he was, the word, the good news. But now he's going to give them a practical test to say, "How much do you guys really know? How much have you really learned?" So evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along as he was in the boat. There were other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? We're going to die." He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see, what Jesus, I believe, is trying to say here is, listen, you followed me around, you've heard my teaching, you've seen my miracles, but what's the purpose of hearing God's word? The purpose when we come to hear the word of God is to produce faith. And what's happening here is our faith must be tested before it can be trusted. That's true in everything in life, in your marriage, in your relationships with your kids, in your relationship with God. Your faith must be tested before it can be trusted. You see, it's not enough just to come to church and learn a biblical truth. It's not enough to come fill in the outline blanks or memorize John 3:16 or the Great Commission or the Great Commandment and then go home. We've got to be able to practice the lesson by faith. How do you do that? You got to go through some storms in your life. And so the lesson for us is this: Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. On all three campuses, I want us to repeat that out loud together. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. One more time. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. So I ask you, what storm are you going through that you need to put your trust in God? Is it a broken relationship? Is it an addiction that you've been struggling to overcome? Is it you're out of work and you're out of money and you say, where's the next money coming from? Is it a major illness? What storms are you going through that you need to put your trust in God? See, there are three things that I believe the disciples should have learned that they could be calm in the midst of this storm. Number one, they had the promise that they were going to the other side. He says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Now, he didn't say we're going to have smooth sailing. He said, we're going to get there. They had his promise, they'd arrive. Secondly, they had his presence. He was in the boat with them. What did they have to fear? It's obvious they didn't understand yet in his teaching that he was the master of every situation. They had his promise, they had his presence, but they also could see he was at peace. Here's the storm. They're scared for their lives, and it says he is sleeping on a cushion. That should have given them encouragement to relax, but they didn't. If we're not careful, how often are we like the disciples in the storms of life? Lord, how come you don't care about what I'm going through? Of course he cares. We have the same thing they have. We have his promises, we have his presence through the Holy Spirit, and we have the peace that passes all understanding. You see, our greatest problems often are not outside of us. Our problems are often within us. It is our own doubt and fear, and we have a hard time trusting God. And that's why the disciples were like us. That's why Jesus rebuked them. He said, oh, you men of no faith, you men of little faith. Again, they'd heard him teach. They saw the miracles, yet they still had little faith. And it was their little faith that caused them unbelief, and their unbelief caused them fear, and their fear made them question God. Will you really take care of us? Would you write this down? Little faith causes fear. Little faith causes fear. That's why this is so important. Because we can call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but when the storms of life come, if our faith is small, we react like people that have no faith. They can't see the difference. They say, what do you have that I need? Little faith causes fear. So the disciples had already seen Jesus. They'd seen him forgive sin. They'd seen him perform miracles. And now they see he has the authority over the forces of nature, the wind and the sea. And so they should have no reason to ever be afraid again because they knew he was in control of every situation. Now, I know you've heard this before in different ways, but repetition is a good teacher. Let's go back to palms up and palms down. We said what? Little faith causes fear. You ever find situations in your life where you say, God, you're in control, but if we really don't trust that God can do it better than we can, what do? Little faith causes fear. Lord, you're not answering this prayer when I want and how I want, so I'm going to be in charge. Versus palms down, where big faith releases control to God, and we say, God, you can handle this. You know better than I. I am turning it over to you. The first miracle revealed his position as the Son of God. The second miracle revealed his power over the forces of nature. And the third miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, reveals his purpose. We read about that in the story, page 348, and in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had sent his disciples out to minister to hurting and needy people. And the Bible says they returned for a progress report. How in the world are you doing? They've been out with the multitudes all the time, teaching and preaching like Jesus had done. And now they come back, and no doubt they're wanting to spend some time with Jesus. And what happens? It says they're with Jesus, and the multitudes came to them. Verse 35 says, they all gathered around him. And he said, wait, it's late in the day. So his disciples said, this is a remote place. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said, you got to be kidding me. This would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much bread and give it to these guys to eat? You see the situation here? What was the disciples' response? How did they want to go about solving the problem? They didn't want to solve the problem. They said, Lord, these people are hungry. He said, let's give them something to eat. He said, why don't you send them away? Have them go call Pizza Hut for a carryout or a delivery. He said, take an offering so that they'll have enough money to buy the food. He said, no, you feed them. They said, whoa, this would take 8 months of our salary. No doubt they were saying to each other, we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. I wish these people would leave us alone so we could spend time with Jesus. They saw it as a problem. But Jesus looked at the situation not as a problem, but an opportunity to glorify God. He saw this as an opportunity to teach them a lesson. And the lesson for you and I that's so difficult is we must see interruptions as opportunities. And I'm preaching to myself here. If you're a person that's driven and you like to get things done, the last thing you want is somebody to interrupt you when you're in the middle of doing something. Isn't that right? When you have your day all planned out and you're on point and you're doing it, and all of a sudden you get an interruption, you go, what is going on? We have all kinds of interruptions that we've got to see as opportunities. You have them too. You're sitting down after a day at the office. You come home to eat with your family and the phone rings. And it's a phone call from somebody in your neighborhood group. And they say, man, I just lost my job. Could you talk to me tonight? And you're going, why didn't you call me on Tuesday? Monday's the national championship football game. I mean, I could come over Tuesday, but no, well, can you come over now? Or maybe you're at work and a coworker asks you to go out for lunch, and you're just having a great conversation, and all of a sudden they say, you know what, I'm struggling in my marriage. I think my spouse is going to leave me. What advice would you give? And if you see that as an interruption, what do you say? The Christian answer is what? Man, I'll pray for you, which means get me out of here as quick as I can. I don't want to deal. See, if we're not careful, we use that as a cop-out to help people. Hey, I'll pray for you. Or maybe you're standing in line at Starbucks and you're trying to wake up and feel pleasant. So you turn to the person next to you and say, how's your morning going? And they say, not very good. I just found out that my teenager's using drugs. And you go like, oh, crud, I'm going to be late for work. Or you're working out in the gym and you value the time, but there's some people that have watched you because you come about the same time every day, and they feel comfortable coming over to you, and they go, hey, how you doing? And you're doing a good job there, and you start a conversation, and all of a sudden they say, can I share something with you? And you say, sure. And they say, what would you do if you caught your spouse using porn? And you go, man, I wish I wasn't here today. Or maybe you're driving home from rush hour traffic after work, and you pull up to the mailbox, you want to get the mail real quick and get on into your garage, and there's somebody there, a neighbor, and you try to be nice and say, how you doing? And they say, man, I just found out my mother has cancer. Interruptions. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you know what's interesting to me? Almost all of Jesus' ministry was interruptions. He didn't have this daily agenda all planned out. He just started walking along saying, God, use me where you want. And his interruptions became some incredible opportunities to make a difference in people's lives. I'm committed in 2013, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. When you look at your daily calendar, would you schedule some time for interruptions? Schedule some time for interruptions so that when your day has some space and then you pray, whew, I got some free time, and that person walks in and says, can we talk for a minute? You're not going to be angry at God. You're going to say, thank you, God, because I had blocked out a chance for you to use me to minister to somebody else. We must never see interruptions as opportunities. The disciples did, and I do too many times. So what happened? Jesus had the disciples, or all the people, sit down in groups. They found Andrew with some loaves and fish. And then it's an interesting thing. Jesus said, bring it to me. And it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. Where's the miracle here? I think the miracle's in Jesus' hands. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed at least 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It says he looked into heaven, said, God, help me here. And he blessed it and broke it, and he blessed it and broke it. And the guys just kept in line getting another basket. He blessed it and broke it. He blessed it and broke it. The miracle is not in the distribution. The miracle's in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that whatever you have, it may be nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it's your act of faith. And when you bring that to God and you place it in his hands, God will bless and multiply whatever we give to him. Now, what's the purpose of this miracle? Was it just to feed a bunch of people? No. I believe the purpose was to show that Jesus was the bread of life. Because you see, big crowds were following Jesus when he could feed them. Big crowds were with him when he was doing everything for them. But there were going to be times when he was going to say, wait, if you're going to follow me, it's not for what I can get from you, but you're going to have to sacrifice everything to me, and the crowds would leave in droves. So the issue is not that he was the ordinary bread, the issue that he was the bread of life. And I want you to know there's many people today that can help us and give us bread when times are tough, but there's only one person who can give you life. And that's Jesus. Does this story sound familiar? We've been reading all throughout the story. We finished the Old Testament, now we're in the New Testament. And all throughout the story, we see God's people. And he said what? You shall have no other gods before me. Worship me only. And we see that those people wanted to worship God plus the other foreign pagan gods around them. And every time they did that, they suffered the consequence. You know, we're a lot like that. We want to worship God, but our problem is we tend to want to worship God along with the God of wealth and status and fame and power. If you want God's blessing, it can't be God plus all this stuff. It's got to be God only. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, Jesus didn't perform miracles just to meet human needs. He wanted each miracle to reveal more and more who he was and his purpose in coming. For the most part, the people were amazed by his miracles. They appreciated the help that he had given them, but they failed to get the spiritual message he was trying to teach. They wanted the gift without the giver. They wanted the healing without the healer. They wanted the physical blessing without the spiritual blessing, and they failed to see that he was more than just an ordinary man. Church, we dare not make the same mistake. We get so enamored today with celebrities in our culture. We listen to every word they say. We watch every move that they make. And I believe most of it is a waste of time and money and energy. Today's movie stars, today's athletes, today's rock stars, today's politicians, today's rich and famous are simply ordinary people. You say, how can you say that? Because they cannot forgive your sin, they cannot find solutions to your problems, and they cannot give you hope for the future. Only an extraordinary person can do that. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so we need to start giving him our energy and our time and our devotion. What's the takeaway today? 3 things. that I want to say that Jesus can do for you, because he's no ordinary man. He is an extraordinary man. He's the only Son of God. First of all, Jesus can forgive your past sin. What part of your past is painful? And man, if you have a painful past, immediately you feel it right in your stomach. What part of your past is painful? He can replace your hurt with healing. What part of your past keeps dragging you down? Every day you get up, you want to start a new day, but you feel like it's two steps back, one step forward. Listen, he can replace your guilt with his grace. Jesus can forgive your past sin. Secondly, Jesus can calm your present storms. What are you afraid of? What are you still trying to control that you can't release to God? He can replace your fear with faith. What are you stressed out about and you worry all the time? He can replace your pressure with his peace. Thirdly, Jesus can meet your future needs. What's keeping you from going to the next level spiritually? What's keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? You see, often it's the obstacles that we find, and sometimes our obstacles can be replaced with opportunities. And you know what? I'm seeing more than more that sometimes the opportunities that you and I need sometimes are right next door. But if we don't know the people where we live, they can never help us. Last house I lived in, neighbor and I years ago wanted to start reaching him for Christ, didn't know how I was going to do it. And one day he had his garage door up, and so I started talking to him and walked right in his garage. I'll tell you the truth. And I said, boy, these are beautiful cabinets you have in your garage. And he started opening them up, and I did that for a purpose because I wanted to see what he had in his garage cabinets that would tell me more about what his hobbies were. And he started opening them up, and all of a sudden here was one whole container with ball gloves and bats. And I said, oh, you play softball? He says, oh, I play three nights a week. I said, really? I said, man, I got a team at the church trying to get some of my neighbors together. I'd love to have you play with me. And that's how I started the relationship. A year or so later, one day I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm not doing very good. I said, why? He said, I just lost my job. I said, really? What do you do? I'm an engineer. I said, if you could have your dream job, what would it be? And believe it or not, he said to me, you know, I'd love to work at, be an engineer and make golf clubs at Ping. I go, really? He goes, yeah, that's something I've always wanted to do. And I said, you know, I know somebody, I'll make a call, and maybe I can't promise anything, maybe I can get you an interview. Long story short, he got a job, and he's been working there for several years. What's the point? The point was, what he saw as an obstacle, or maybe what I saw as my neighbor, as an interruption or an obstacle, God used it as an opportunity. Maybe you're struggling and out of work. Whether you know it or not, that fourth house down might be somebody that's looking for somebody just like you. And so, you see, God, Jesus, can meet your future needs. And he can do that, for where we see obstacles, he sees opportunities. If you want to live above an ordinary life, you must put your faith and hope in someone who redefines the word extraordinary. And his name is Jesus. Because only Jesus can forgive your past sin. Only Jesus can calm your present storms. And only Jesus can meet your future needs. So why don't you release control of your storms and your struggles and your life to him? He can handle it. He knows what is best for you. Let's pray. Lord God, today we begin the new year with dreams, resolutions, losing weight, finding a job, quitting an addiction or a habit. We have all these dreams, but often what keeps us from fulfilling those dreams is the pain and struggles and disappointments and guilt from our past. And Lord, today I pray that we would receive the grace of Jesus Christ, a free gift, to remove all of our guilt, all of our past, all of our pain, all of our suffering. And realize that today, when we give it over to Him, it's a brand new day, and in His eyes, it's as if it never happened. Thank you, God, that your Son Jesus is the only one that can do that. And as we begin the new year, maybe the most important thing we need is simply to accept His forgiveness and claim His promises. Thank you for your incredible gift. In your name we pray. Amen.